Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth interactive study of the Word of God. I'm excited today. We're beginning a brand new series. We could call it education, going to the Bible and learning lessons for life. That's what I've called the series, Lessons for Life. Today, learning from Eden. But I want to tell you, we're not just wanting to glean wisdom of the world, but wisdom from the Bible about how to live, especially in these troubled times. You'll notice if you take a look at our panel that we're working with a reduced team because we're filming in the middle of a health pandemic. But we believe that God is going to work in a powerful way in spite of the challenges. Amen?
Amen.
And we're really glad that you're with us during this season as we talk about lessons for life. And I just want to thank you for writing to us, sshope@hopetv.org. We've got 180,000 currently following on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you how God is blessing you through an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. Here's just a few emails from Ruth in Saudi Arabia. Wow. Ruth writes and says, "Dear Hope Sabbath School team, thank you very much for the inspiring study each week. My husband and I are blessed, and we are enriched as we worship God every Sabbath day." Amen?
Amen.
Well, Ruth, right there in Saudi Arabia, you are a light. You are a light. You are a witness. Mm-hmm. And we're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Here's a note from a donor in Florida. We don't mention names, but we do want to thank you. We're a donor-supported ministry, especially at this time of year. You can make a difference in the global impact of Hope Sabbath School. And this is a note from a couple in Florida. And they say, "Just to let you know, we enjoy being a part of the weekly study, Hope Sabbath School. The discussions are lively and informative. Enclosed is a small gift to ensure that the ministry continues, and a gift of $600 to help Hope Sabbath School's ministry." Thank you so much, couple from Florida, but wherever you are around the world, thank you for partnering with us. You can always go to hopetv.org/donate and say, "I want to partner with you in this ministry that's impacting lives." Here's a note from Manuel in Zimbabwe. Lots of Hope Sabbath School members there. It's a challenging time in Zimbabwe, but the Word of God can give us courage, right?
Amen. Amen.
"I'd like to give praises to God regarding Hope Sabbath School. I used to watch long ago on TV, and then I stopped. It wasn't until the health pandemic when I started watching Hope Sabbath School again." Could God work something good even in a health pandemic?
Yes. Amen. Yes.
"I bumped into Hope Sabbath School, and I've fallen in love with the Word of God again. With it and 100 days of prayer, my soul has been revived.
Amen. Amen.
I would like to move with you on every study." Manuel from Zimbabwe. Well, Manuel, we're just glad that God worked a miracle in the midst of a health pandemic, drawing you closer to Him. I believe if ever there was a time we needed to be close to Him, it's now. Here's a note from Thembi in South Africa. Thembi says, "I'd like to say thanks for the wonderful work the team is doing to analyze the scriptures and to give us an in-depth study of the Word of God. May God continue to give you wisdom, and my donation to the team is to pray for you." Amen. That's good, right?
Yes.
We can all do something. "The team is doing a wonderful job. I found the study easy, and I contribute more in my Bible study group thanks to Hope Sabbath School."
Amen.
Well, Thembi, thanks for writing to us from South Africa. It's really encouraging. We have Hope Sabbath School members in more than 200 countries around the world. You say, "Pastor Derek, how do you know that?" Well, we have our Hope Channel app, and it's being used right now in 226 countries.
Amen.
So I was conservative when I said 200. But God is blessing, and with English being an international language, and with the closed captioning, which is such a blessing, many people for whom English is a second language, I know you're blessed. We'd love to hear from you, by the way, if you're blessed by the closed captioning, if it helps you, sshope@hopetv.org. One last note from Tulisa in North Carolina in the United States of America. This one touched my heart, too. "I'm so grateful that Hope Sabbath School came to my life. I've been missing Jesus in my life. Whew. I asked my husband to see if he could find a Bible study I could watch, and he came across the Hope Channel and found Hope Sabbath School.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God.
I've been watching ever since, Talisa says. I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but when I got older, I stopped going every Sabbath. I developed multiple sclerosis in 2003, and I had to stop working in 2015. Many days, I don't even feel like getting out of bed. But because of watching Hope Sabbath School, I'm remembering Bible stories from my youth and understanding their meaning. I'm beginning to feel confident that I can start sharing what I believe, and I have the Word of God to back up my convictions.
Amen.
Thank you for becoming a huge part of my life. Keep on teaching and singing the truth. Your sister in Christ, Talisa. Well, that brings great joy,
wow.
doesn't it?
Yes.
Not just to us, but to Hope Sabbath School members around the world. And we do have a theme song for this series. We're not allowed to sing during this health pandemic, but you can sing at home. We'll put the music up and the words on the screen. It's taken from the Proverbs. It's on this theme of lessons for life. It says in Proverbs 19 and verse 20, listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. Let's sing it together.
Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise. You may be wise in your latter days. You may be wise in your latter days.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that there is counsel in your word, lessons for life. Today, as we begin our series with Learning from Eden, I pray that you would bless us. We want to learn lessons that will help us in these troubled times in which we live. And I pray for our Hope Sabbath School family around the world and for our team as we're gathered here for this in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. Guide us by your Spirit. Energize our minds, and we open our hearts to you just now. Mm. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
We're going to the book of Genesis. We're studying about learning in Eden. Now, for those who may not be familiar with the name Eden, that was the name of the garden that God gave as a gift to our first parents, the Garden of Eden. Now, someone might be saying, Derek, you don't really believe that that's literal, do you? I mean, that there was a first parents, Adam and Eve is the name according to Scripture. They lived in a garden called Eden. And my response would be, they say, well, how do you know? You weren't there. And I would agree. I wasn't there. But you know, Jesus, Matthew 19, speaks about God creating male and female. Jesus trusted that the Bible record was true, right? Yes. And I'm a follower of Jesus. So yes. I'm trusting Jesus talks about Abel. He talks about Noah, yeah. Talks about Moses and David. He believed that the scriptures were given by inspiration of God.
Yes.
Every word he said that proceeds from the mouth of God. We can trust in that, right?
Yes.
So we're going back to an inspired record, not just a myth. Mm-hmm. And we're going to learn from the Garden of Eden, Billy. I'd like you to start our study, if you would, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8.
Okay.
Genesis means beginnings, right? It's the book of beginnings. And how does your Bible read there in Genesis 2, 7 and 8?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Genesis 2, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed.
So if we didn't have any other information, Harold, there's some important things in this text, right? Mm-hmm. If it's just a fragment that we found. We said, oh, we found a fragment from the book of Genesis. Mm-hmm. What important information could we glean just from that text?
Well, God is our creator. All right. We were created.
That's big, right? I mean, we're not here by accident. Yes. God created us. And what else could we learn from the text? Jason?
We can learn that he formed us physically.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Okay. And Sabina?
And also, we were planted in a garden.
We were planted in a garden. Now, we don't know, like, what were we supposed to do in the garden, our first parents? Certainly, we'll discover that God created our first parents free so they could love him. In fact, this whole series is about a God who loves us with an immeasurable and unfailing love. Yes. That's why he wants to teach us lessons for life, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So we're in this garden. We're going to learn a little more about the garden after your comment, Sabina.
And was also the other thing that we can learn from this text is that God made us from the dust of the ground. So I think that's also an important information that we can realize that we were made out of the dust of the ground.
And God breathed his breath into us. An interesting scripture later will say when we die, our body returns to the dust and our breath returns to God who gave it, right?
Yes.
So that's kind of the reversal of that creation. Brittany.
Mm-hmm. I think another important note to realize in this verse is that God is a very intimate God and that he wants relationship with us. I mean, the very first being that Adam saw when he, became alive was his creator.
Breathing in his nostrils.
And bringing him to life.
Yes,
and so it shows us how intimate God is. He's not some distant God far away that just spoke and left us to be as we are, but he wants to have that daily walk with us, and it's just beautiful to see that.
You know, and while you're saying that, and I'll come to your point, Harold, I'm just thinking of that famous text of Jesus, God so loved the world. Mm-hmm. And you're saying we see it even in the garden.
Yes.
He could have said, let there be man. But instead, he shapes and forms and breathes life into him. Harold?
Actually, I was just going to echo that, because if you see the creation before man, everything he spoke and it was done.
Right.
But here, he had to actually stoop down and touch the clay. Who knows? Like, full form and spend time in creating that being.
And you see, he had to do that. But in a sense, he didn't. He could have just spoken, right?
True.
Why does he have to do it? Because
he loves us.
Intimacy. He wants to communicate.
Relationship.
It's intimacy, right? This relationship with us. Well, let's get back to the garden. We're having a great discussion. This is good. Mm-hmm. I'm happy to know that there's a God who mm-hmm. not only created us, but loves us, right?
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
That's really good Amen. News. Sabina, could you read verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2?
Sure. I'll be reading from the New International Version, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it.
Now, this is before sin. This is before the curse with thistles and thorns. Has anyone here ever done any gardening? Any gardening people? Mm. Brittany, how would you describe the task of gardening in today's world?
Well, it can be really hard work. My brother and I had a landscaping business, and we used to pull weeds and, you know, put down fertilizer and the wood chips and plant flowers and all of that. And it took a lot of time, a lot of sweat, a lot of effort. And as soon as you have it looking beautiful, you've got to go weed it again.
So. I remember my wife and I planted tomato plants this year, and I was looking just at couple of days ago when I found the dreaded hornworm. You know, it is like this big green worm with little horns, and it can just eat all of the leaves in a matter of a couple of days. Wow. You know, and I was like, no, not the hornworm, you know. But back then, it was perfect, right? Mm-hmm. Didn't God say it was
very
good?
Good.
Very good. Yes. Okay.
Very good.
So what would there be to do, Sabina, to tend and work the garden if there's no thorns, no weeds, no thistles, no invasive species?
Yeah, I think that probably like just cultivating and observing them growing and becoming beautiful and different as time passes. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that walking in the garden and looking at them was already in itself a joy. And the cultivation, I would say probably something like picking the fruits or things that you're going to eat to prepare something. There is also a process, right? So those are some things I can think of that they were doing there.
What lessons might our first mm-hmm. parents have learned even in that cultivation of that perfect environment? Mm-hmm. Billy?
I think the fact that work is a blessing.
Okay.
And that's something we should value. So we should never look down upon, you know, somebody, whatever the work may be, well, not all work, but you know, sometimes I think we value different type of work. Somebody who's maybe a janitor, you know, we don't give that mm-hmm. much respect as somebody who might be like a president of a country or something. So God value work, and work I think brings something inside of us that God wants to teach us. It might be the fact that, you know, we should be always active in producing and taking care of other mm-hmm. things.
So isn't there something in the commandment which says 6 days labor?
Yeah.
The seventh day is the Sabbath, right? That's a special day of rest. That also goes back to creation. Mm-hmm. But in the same commandment, it says, don't rest all seven, right? 6 days work.
Right.
So there were lessons that Adam was learning during this time. I need to move on to verses 19 and 20. And I'm going to ask Jason if you'd read that for us, 19 and 20. Actually, for the first half of verse 20, 19 through 20a, what else was happening, learning in the garden?
Sure, I'll be reading here from the New King James Version, Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, and the first part of verse 20. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field.
Mm-hmm. How do you decide what to name something?
It's a hard choice.
Yeah. Has anyone had a pet of any kind?
Yes.
Yes? Pet? What kind of pet have you had, Harold?
I don't know. It came with the house that we bought in the Dominican Republic.
The pet came with the house?
And they already had names.
Oh, they all had names. Did anybody have to name a pet?
Yeah.
Jason, what pet did you have?
So I've had cats before.
Okay. And sounds plural, right?
Yes.
One at a time or like whole herds of cats?
Like two at a time.
Two at a time, okay. How did you decide to name them?
So one cat I named Mittens because it had a little dark spots on its paws. And so I was like, oh, these are kind of like mittens. Mm-hmm. So I thought about what I knew in my life and how the cat related to things that I was already familiar with. And I gave names that way.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of a personal thing. Mm-hmm. Brittany?
I had a puppy. And I had wanted a puppy since I was 2 and a half, and I didn't get one until I was 17.
Oh my.
But I prayed for that puppy, and I got to choose it. And once I got her, I found out that she was born on Christmas Eve, and I named her Noel. And so that had a special meaning because of when she was born. So sometimes it can be when something is born or something that they remind you of.
It's interesting. I'm sure folks watching on the program, maybe you can't see everyone's face, but when Jason was talking about mittens and when Brittany was talking about Noel, they were smiling. It was a relational thing, right?
Yeah.
So Adam is given this opportunity to name all of these animals, Billy.
And also, I think not just, well, in our world, I even, you know, I have friends who name their cars, who name their laptops, their computers, and I'm wondering why, but basically they feel that sort of relationship, and they, because they value that thing, they give it a name. So it's not just another blue car. It's, you know, Jonathan. I mean, I'm just making this stuff up. But, you know, they want to make it personal, and that's the relationship that's that they found in that thing.
So Adam's got work to do in the garden. He's learning. Yeah. He's learning about the relationship that God wants with him. He's learning about his environment.
The beautiful environment.
It's beautiful. Also, stuff's growing. Yeah, I mean, he'd never seen things grow before, right? He's like, whoa. He's learning about the diversity of life. Brittany?
I also think about the responsibility, because earlier on in Genesis chapter 2, it said that God, or in Genesis chapter 1, that God gave Adam and Eve the garden to take care of it and to subdue it and to, you know, they were responsible for it. So they're learning responsibility. And I remember as a child when I was learning responsibility with my pets and with different jobs my parents gave me, it gave me a sense of purpose. It gave me joy to know that I had something under my care that I needed to take good care of. And so I think maybe they were learning about God and how he cares for us as they were caring for something that he gave to them, a gift.
Now, you use the word they, but at least at this point, it's just he, because we're getting to chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 20b, the second half. Jason, you read through the first half. Could you read just the second half of Genesis 2 and verse 20?
Sure. I'm reading here New King James Version, Genesis 2, verse 20, and the second half says this: "But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him."
What did he notice, Harold, as he looked at all of the animals?
Yeah, they had a couple. I mean, there were a couple. There was a male and female for the animals, but he didn't have a companion.
He's like...
comparable to him, of course.
What's wrong with this picture, right?
Yeah.
What's he thinking? We don't know for sure. Take a guess, Sabina, what's he thinking?
I think he's wondering if he would ever have someone like him that he could share. Probably he was observing the animals and how they would play together and how would they have fun and even have their own way of communicating. And probably he felt a little lonely. That's one of the things. Maybe also he wondered if there could be someone to help him cultivate the garden and give names to the animals. He saw that it was work, and it's more joyful when you have someone else doing work with you, at least for me. So probably he felt that difference also of being lonely compared to the animals.
Sure. Maybe he was looking. I mean, he found a lot of animals, right? Wondering if he would find a helper comparable to him. Jason?
Well, I'm guessing he probably noticed his uniqueness. There are benefits and also, you know, downsides when one is by themselves. So in this case, he can see, well, you know, I'm unique, I'm different. There's something God is doing different here. He probably didn't understand all what was going on. But I definitely agree with Sabina that he realized that he lacked something. It may have been nice to be the only one, but after a while, being single can get old, and then you want someone to be there to help you with all this process of taking care of the garden.
So let's keep reading the story, Billy. Verses 21 to 23 of Genesis 2. And I really am thankful for the scriptures, because we wouldn't know the story. But as I said, Jesus, our Savior, we're followers of Jesus, he believed that this was historical record, right? Inspired by God so that we could know what happened back there. Let's see how the story unfolds.
Sure. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the men. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.
Mm-hmm. So that's kind of strange. Mm. You told me, Harold, that in the beginning, with much, he just said, let there be, and it happened. Yeah. Mm-hmm. With Adam, he gets down and out of the dust of the ground and breathes into him. Mm-hmm. What's this about taking a spare part out of Adam? I mean, he didn't need to do that, did he? Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah. Correct.
Someone might even say that's stranger than fiction.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, I guess if you're making it up, you probably wouldn't put that in, right? Mm-hmm. You'd say, that's ridiculous.
Yeah.
But the prophet Moses, who writes Genesis, mm-hmm. is telling us what happened. Mm-hmm. Brittany, what's going on here?
I think there's several things. One, if we think about what God chose, he chose a part of a side of Adam. So he could have chosen, you know, a part of his ear to make Eve, or he could have chosen one of his toes or something like that and made her, and then she could have been above Adam if she was made from something higher up or something lower down, but he took something from her side to show that she's comparable to him, she's equal to him, she has equal value, and she's a part of you. When something's a part of you, like when people have children, they want to nurture and take care of that, and they have this special like relationship. This child has part of my genes, right? And maybe there's something there with this closeness. Mm-hmm. This wife, he says, she's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's part of me. I'm going to take care of her. We're going to partner together in this relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, we don't want to allegorize the story, you know, excessively, but that's pretty close to your heart. I mean, I don't know where you take the rib from, but it's not necessary. Mm-hmm. But there's a lesson there, isn't there? We're talking about lessons for life, right? Yeah. It's not just he added another acquisition. Mm-hmm. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Anybody else want to respond to that?
Yeah, I was thinking also that the very fact that God made Eve out of his ribs and from the side, and as you were saying, close to the heart, it may refer to the fact that he wanted them to have a relationship. Just as God had created Adam to have a relationship of love with God and with the animals and with creation, that also this person, that was not just someone else that would be there, you know, with no relationship with Adam, but also someone that would be so close, more close even than the other animals. Mm-hmm. So that's one thing that I can think of. And the fact that it was created out of Adam to make sure that there was no difference between them, that God loved and had them both as precious to him, and that very special creation that was the only one who was created out of the dust and with the breath of God was equal. So same person, same thing. That's something also.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And I think back to Genesis 1 that Brittany referred to, it speaks there of Adam as male and female. You know, it's like the human family, right? Mm-hmm. In the image of God.
Yes.
That it takes both of them
as
a reflection of the image of God.
Yeah, there would be no question whether she was also in the likeness of God.
Right. Mm-hmm. We want to move on to an important topic. In this garden, first Adam and now Adam and his companion, which he's very happy about, right? It's like a helpmeet, right? Mm-hmm. Best friend. Mm-hmm. Is there good in the garden?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
It's very good, right?
Very good, yes.
Is there evil in the garden?
Yes. There's evil in a tree in the garden.
Ah, let's take a look. Apparently there's something bigger happening on a cosmic level, right? Let's take a look at that, Brittany. If you could read for us in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17.
Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17?
Yes.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Why did God put this this tree in the midst of the garden? It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Was the fruit toxic? What's going on here? What don't we know from the narrative at this point that's going on cosmically? Jason?
So before this time, apparently, and we get this from other places in Scripture, there has been a battle, a war, if you will, in heaven between, you could say, the forces of evil, which were led by Satan, and God. And apparently there was a rebellion. The forces of evil lost. They got kicked out of heaven. And so now God, because he allows freedom, because he allows free will, he allowed the force of evil led by the devil to be present on this earth at this creation so that the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, could actually choose for themselves whether they would choose God or whether they would choose Satan, the forces of evil. This is basically an opportunity for free will that's taking place here.
Mm-hmm. I think some people might say that's a bad idea. Mm-hmm. Just ban the angel once called Lucifer, now mm-hmm. called the devil and Satan. You were referencing Revelation chapter 12, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Verses 7 through 12. So, by the way, just in case you were thinking you made that up, this great, great series on Bible prophecy, which includes Revelation, hopebiblestudy.org. You ought to be studying the Bible prophecies right now because they're being mm-hmm. fulfilled. And you were quoting from the prophecy there in Revelation. Mm-hmm. But some people might say, I think that's a bad idea, Sabina. Just yeah. ban mm-hmm. this fallen angel and all of the angels. Doesn't it say a third of the angels? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Joined mm-hmm. in the rebellion. It's hard for us to fathom that. Mm-hmm. But Satan uses lies and deception, mm-hmm. which yeah. we'll now see in the garden.
Yeah.
Why doesn't God just ban him and say, you can't go near this planet and mm-hmm. and tempt my creation?
Yeah, I think that we need to be very cautious when you approach this issue of the mystery of iniquity, right? God knows everything and he loves us so much in a very special way. And I think that the Bible points to the fact that he did his very best to the point of even going to the cross so that evil could be finally exterminated. But at this point in humanity, in the history of humanity, we know that God has chosen love. And love dependent on freedom. And simply removing it and exterminating Satan and the angels that were falling would be approved maybe or would made people have questions and raise the questions whether this was not a tyrannic God who was just trying to shut the mouth of those who were opposing him or who were wondering if he was truly good and holy. So I believe that part of it has to do with the fact that he still had to show us to have a display of his love through the allowance of us to have choice is even to choose evil, unfortunately.
That's a very costly plan, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It is. Yeah.
God so loved the world that he gave.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's a costly plan, but it's a plan from a loving God.
Yes. Exactly.
He wants us to be free. Well, there's this plan. Don't go to the tree. Don't eat the fruit of it. There's a warning given.
Yeah.
We want to pick up in Genesis chapter 3, Harold, if you could read.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You maybe read that many times, but someone watching Hope Sabbath School today has never heard these words. They say, if it was good, how did we get into the mess that we're in today? This mm-hmm. is another lesson for life, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If we listen to the lies of the enemy, mm-hmm. pain and death will come.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's see what it says in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 8.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Mm-hmm. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Mm-hmm. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
What's the immediate evidence that what Satan said was a lie?
Fear.
Yeah. Fear. Oh, fear. That's right. Instead of saying you'll be like God, which, by the way, if you read the prophecy in Isaiah, is what Satan wanted. Mm-hmm. I will be like the Most High, right? Yeah. Isn't that in chapter 14? I will be like the Most High. Mm-hmm. He wanted to usurp the place of God. Mm-hmm. Now he's telling our first parents, you know, you can be like God. But you're right, Brittany. The immediate response, having listened to the lie, is fear. I wonder if that was the immediate response of the angels that joined the rebellion after they were cast out. What do you think?
Yeah. Well, that's the opposite of love.
Ah, perfect love casts out fear.
Yes.
Yeah.
So if you separate from a God of love, fear.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Now, you've read the story, and I would encourage those of you studying to go and read Genesis chapter 3. But let's just help me. What were some of the immediate responses after fear that came as a result of listening to Satan's lies and disobeying God? Harold?
It says that they realized they were naked.
All right.
So it's like, wow, what is this new experience that they are like?
There's a loss of some kind,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Okay, Brittany?
Yeah, along with that shame. They're trying to cover themselves, so they're feeling ashamed.
Loss, shame, fear. Jason?
They're trying to hide from God. They want physical separation.
From the one who loves them with immeasurable and unfailing love. Something wrong, right?
Yes. Yeah.
What else?
And even the environment became like, it became cool. So they started sensing some sort of, you know, difference in the environment because of that. So not just them, but also the environment was damaged, I guess, by their sin.
And we can't forget that they knew the warning that God already said. So they thought, like, well, this is it for us. I mean, God did say, and we disobeyed. So I don't know what will happen to us.
So maybe that they will die.
Yeah.
Look in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And let's see what the outcome is, Brittany. Lots of things happening, including the environment is now cursed also, right? Weeds and thistles and so on.
Genesis chapter 2 or Genesis chapter 3?
Genesis
3.
Chapter 3. Thank you. Verses 23 and 24.
Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
Why didn't God just say, that was a very bad thing that you did, but you can stay in this beautiful garden?
Well,
yes, Harold.
Sorry. But if you think about it, there was a tree of life, and if they had access to the tree of life, that would extend their life. That's what it seems so. The fact that there was a tree of life, then that means sin would have been perpetuated on this earth, and we would have been living for eternity, but in sin, if that was the case.
Jason?
God has put natural laws and natural consequences in place, and so he, by his own authority that he has done, he has to follow through with what he has planned. So if he says something, then it's required that it happens. So God himself has restricted this process there. And so he had to kick them out of the Garden of Eden, again, because, yes, otherwise they could have lived forever because of what God has set up here.
So is there any hope? They're being banished from this garden. I can only imagine that they're weeping uncontrollably. I mean, maybe the angels wept uncontrollably after they were cast out. They realized that the lies of the enemy did not bring good, right? Is there any hope stirring in their hearts, Brittany? This is a lesson. Maybe someone's watching Hope Sabbath School and saying, I've never lived in Eden, but I've wept over things that where Satan has tricked me and deceived me, and I felt like there was no hope. Was there any hope there in the hearts of our first parents?
There were several things that God did before he caused them to leave the garden, but one is in Genesis 3:15, where he gave them a promise, and he said that, you know, there's going to be a seed, and that seed will crush the head of the serpent, mm-hmm. but it will be bruised in the process. And so that gave them hope. Well, maybe a descendant of ours will be our Savior. Maybe there's hope. Maybe we aren't going to have this eternal separation from God. And this one who deceived us, he's going to be crushed.
Was it true that a descendant of theirs would be their Savior?
Yes.
It took longer than they thought, right? Yes. I think they were hoping Genesis 4, when their firstborn came, that maybe he was the one.
Yes. Yeah.
But they had been given a promise. What other little glimmer of promise was there besides Genesis 3:15 about the seed, a descendant would come and crush the serpent? Yes,
well,
Billy.
Not necessarily the promise, but the fact that God did not kill them.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Remember that God created them, so he could have created another set of couples easily, mm-hmm. but he chose not to do that, so that gave them some hope that, you know what, God is working something out, even from that surface text, and we're going to dig more to find out.
There's one other important insight in verse 21. Mm-hmm. Jason, would you read that for us in Genesis 3:21?
Sure, I'm reading here from the New King James Version. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them.
Mm-hmm. Where did he get that skin? Well, he could have just said, let there be skins, mm-hmm. right? But as we read through the scriptures all the way up to Messiah, who's called the Lamb of God, or even back in Abraham, God will provide
a lamb.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What happened in the garden, Sabina?
He probably had to kill an animal so that he could clothe Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. Even though it may sound, a gleam of hope, at the same time it probably brought them sadness as well. Because if they're naming the animals, they were precious to them as well, probably. And they felt in their own life the pain for losing an animal that they had named, probably.
So this symbol of a lamb dying, mm-hmm. and being clothed instead of naked, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. is a little hope. Maybe they could smell it every once in a while and say, we don't have to despair.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know about you, but I have wondered, without hope, that Adam and Eve might have just killed themselves.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If not then, well, let's look at the next part of the story in Genesis chapter 4, because there were some lessons they learned after Eden as well. Mm-hmm. Sabine, if you could read the first two verses of Genesis chapter 4.
Okay. So Genesis chapter 4, I'll be reading from the New International Version. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil.
So what do we learn so far? What lessons could Eve and her husband learn from this next part of the story? Mm. Yes?
Well, when you have children, you learn to love them and take care of them. I haven't had children myself, but I've worked with a lot of children. And as you work with children, you learn, wow, look how creative they are. And, oh, look, they need my help. They just fell and hurt themselves. And, you know, different things where you realize, wow, if I have this kind of love for this child, how much more does God love me? Mm-hmm. And look at the mercy. I want to give my child patience and mercy and grace. How much more does God want to give that to me? So as they're caring for their children, they're learning more and more about God's character and how he treats them.
Mm-hmm. And she did recognize this child as a gift from the Lord.
Exactly.
Right? Mm-hmm. So what else could they learn by looking at these two children? They had to name them too, right? Cain, Abel. Yes, Sabina?
I probably believe that they have learned also about love and the love that God had towards them, now that they have also someone coming out of their own likeness. So I think that's something that they learned, how much God loved them. Mm-hmm. And even in this difficult scenario, after leaving the garden, they still could recognize, Eve says, right, that I have brought forth a man with the help of the Lord. Uh-huh. So she could still realize God in her life.
Harold?
Yeah, and also it says that the two sons that she had, they had different skills. Mm-hmm. So who knows what kind of personality, what kind of things they liked. So they had to even learn how to work with that. Mm-hmm. With their children.
I wish it would say, and they all lived happily ever after. But there's another lesson that they're going to learn in the garden, right? Jason, could you read verses 3 through 8 of Genesis chapter 4?
I'm reading here from the New King James Version, Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him.
First murder, right? Yeah. Two brothers, one kills the other one. Why was he so angry? It says he was angry.
Well,
what do you think? Why was he so angry?
I think jealousy. You know, he was jealous that Abel, you know, found favor in the sight of God. So the jealousy drove in some, you know, hatred towards him.
Why did Abel find favor? This is a lesson for us, Brittany. And or was it that he found favor, or that his offering was acceptable and Cain's was not? Brittany?
We don't have, you know, direct instruction from God before this, but we do have the example of God killing an animal and clothing them, and then later on we have the sacrificial system being set up. So we learn later on in Scripture that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And the Scripture says that specifically. And so to bring vegetables, nothing has to give its blood, and this was to be pointing forward to their Savior. And so when Cain is bringing vegetables, it's not what God asked. God is saying, look, it's not vegetables that are going to die for you. It's my own son who's going to shed his blood. And so that is why Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. God must have instructed them, while we don't have it recorded here, that this was what they needed to do for forgiveness of sin, that there's a Messiah coming who will give his own life. And Cain wasn't willing to accept that sacrifice, that substitute for himself.
Sabina? Yeah.
And another thing that I can think of, it says here on verse 3, that in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering, but Abel brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. So again, we don't have the clear instructions of what happened before, if God gave them particulars about it, but we know that one, that he was wrong, because God said further down that if he had done the right, he would, you know, be fine. So we know that he didn't do the right thing. And the second thing we know is that it was not the best of what he had that he brought as an offering. It appears like he got some things that was not, you know, the very firstborn or the fat portion like Abel did. So
I'll give you something, but it may not be the best.
Exactly,
but even worse, it's not what you asked for. Let's talk about the character of God, because this whole series on Lessons for Life is learning about the character of God. Someone said with the first parents, he could have just destroyed them and made two more. What can we learn about the character of God from the way he treated Cain after Cain not only disregarded his counsel, but killed his younger brother? What can we learn? Let's take a look in Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. Brittany, if you could read that for us. Again, I would want us to not only realize this is a really sad story, and Cain has listened to Satan's lies, but catch a glimpse of the character of God in the midst of the story.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him.
What do you think? What can we learn about the character of God from the story, Billy?
God has a lot of mercy.
By the way, I just grew up automatically concluding that Cain never repented. Mm. I don't know that. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
Do I know that from the text?
No.
I don't know that. Mm-mm. All I know is that God is
merciful.
Very merciful. Yeah.
Oh, yes.
And doesn't it say in the scripture, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us.
Now,
we may get 1,000 emails saying he didn't repent. Well, he had an opportunity. So there's the mercy of God. Brittany.
Yeah, it reminds me of a verse in, I believe it's 2 Peter, that says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is showing us that here. Look, I don't want you to perish. I want you to have an opportunity to repent, and I'm going to give you a long life. Anyone who tries to come against you, I'm going to bring vengeance 7 times on that person. I'm preserving you.
2 Peter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any, including Cain. So mercy of God. We don't know the rest of the story, but we know that God gave him time and opportunity and even protection, right?
Yeah.
Sabina?
I also think that this shows a lot of grace. With mercy comes grace, because he didn't deserve it. Right? There was he did nothing to deserve it. Actually, if God was going to pay back with what he deserved, he would be fulminated at the very moment he killed his brother. But yet God allowed him because of mercy and grace. And the other thing that I find about the text, and that's looking back towards verse 6, when God asks him, "Why are you angry?" the way that he approaches, I feel like he was being so kind. I think he was just so kind. Imagine if you just witness someone killing the others. What happened? Like, why did you do that? Wondering if there was something happening maybe in his heart, in his mind, and giving him the chance to express himself.
There's no evidence in the text at this point that Cain asks for forgiveness, right? Or repents or says, "I'm sorry," or whatever. Well, if we ended there, we've just got a few minutes left. I want to talk about the fact that there is promise in Scripture, and I'm just going to let you share from your study of the Scripture that Eden will one day be restored. That means no more sin, no more lies, no more death, right? No more pain, a restoration of the perfect environment. Where do you see promises of that in the Scripture? Well, Brittany said there's that promise right at the beginning about the seed that will come, that will crush the serpent. What about the creation of a new heavens and a new earth?
Harold? In Revelation, I believe chapter 21 or 22, where actually we will be have access to the tree of life once again, something that we were barred from.
Well, maybe we should go there. Let's go to Revelation, to two passages. Revelation chapter 21, 1 to 5, if you could read that. And then Jason, if you could read Genesis, Revelation 22, 1 to 5. So 21, 1 to 5, and 22, 1 to 5. And by the way, back to studying the prophecies of the Bible, hopebiblestudy.org, there's a series on Bible prophecy. We are in the midst of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, right? And we're going to see Eden restored soon, and I'm excited.
Amen.
That's good news, right? Yeah. So let's look at Revelation 21, 1 to 5, and then 22, 1 to 5.
All right. So I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat at the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful.
And Jason, we've just got time for Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Two verses. What does the Bible say in the last chapter?
New King James Version, Revelation 22, 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
We need that, right?
Yes.
Amen.
Promise of Eden restored. Yeah. Learning from Eden, mm-hmm. a loving God, merciful God, mm-hmm. redemptive God, mm-hmm. is going to make all things new.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
My friend, yes. I hope you'll join us on this series, Lessons for Life. We're going to go through the scriptures and learn lessons. But what would be the most important lesson today? That God loves us with an immeasurable and unfailing love. Mm-hmm. Maybe you walked away with tears like our first parents. Maybe you walked away with tears like Cain. Mm-hmm. But there is forgiveness, mm-hmm. there's a new beginning, and there's hope of Eden restored through faith in our Savior Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's our assurance, mm-hmm. and that's the good news that we can share with those around us. Mm-hmm. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the scriptures that contain powerful lessons for life. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we would catch a clearer glimpse of the immeasurable and unfailing love of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God, that we would accept the grace extended and the assurance of Eden restored and a blessed hope for the future. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, mm-hmm. amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. I'm excited. You say, Pastor Derek, we're living in a troubled time. Yes. But that's not the end of the story. Mm-hmm. We've got Eden restored to look forward to. Mm-hmm. Jesus is coming soon, and we can be part of his eternal kingdom. That's good news. Go out and share it with those around you.